Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church.
Well, my name is Pastor Bree, and I am Pastor Mike's little sister. Just to tell you a little bit about me, I am married to a Michael as well. So this is my husband, Michael. And we just celebrated our fifth anniversary. So we've been married for 5 years, and we're expecting our first child in December. So yeah, we're excited. So lots of exciting things are happening in our lives, and really, just in the last couple months, we've had a lot of changes happen in our lives. We were the typical Mid-American Nazarene graduates where we went to MNU, we graduated, got married right away, and moved off to our new jobs. And so we ended up moving to Carthage, Missouri, which is actually near Joplin. And while we were there, we had a great time, but my husband was a junior high math teacher. I was a children's pastor. And just in the last year, my husband got offered a job back at MNU, being the math specialist. It's a very fancy title. Basically, he's tutoring and teaching. But he's really excited about that. So we ended up just moving over to Kansas City recently and then found out we were expecting our first child. So there was a lot of changes happening within that. And while we were going through this whole process, the thought was, okay, it's our first baby. Is it going to be healthy? Is it going to be okay? What are we going to do with me? Am I going to work? Am I going to stay at home? And we just weren't sure what was going to happen. So we really had a time of struggle in that period because there was just a lot of unassuredness. And I'm sure some of you can think of times where you've either had to take a step of faith, not knowing all the details that were going to work out or not sure of what was going to happen, or maybe you had to take a risk in life just hoping that it would all work out. And that's kind of the place that we were in. We were just not sure of what was going to happen. So we really had to take that time to trust God and just know that he was going to take care of us no matter what, know that God was calling us to this new place and that he would help us figure it out. And our generation is known for the phrase of hashtag the struggle is real, right? So we all know that there's struggles in lives, right? There's struggles with our career. If we want to get higher up, we have to either do something better to get to that point. We may have to struggle for a while to get to that point. If we ever want to get anywhere better physically shaped, there's a lot of struggle that happens there. Even in our relationships with people, if we want to have a better relationship with our significant other, spouse, or even family members, there's always some kind of struggle that happens. And today we're going to talk about a woman named Hannah that went through that struggle as well to get what she wanted. So this week and next week, we're going to really hone in on the book of 1 Samuel. And today, we're just going to read the first chapter. But in that first chapter, we meet a woman named Hannah. And Hannah is dealing with the issue of infertility. She cannot have children. And her husband, Elkanah, at the time, it was okay to be married to more than one woman. It's a little awkward now, but it was okay in scriptural times. And so he had another wife named Peninnah. And Peninnah could have children, okay? So she had lots of children, and she loved to bully Hannah about it. She was mean to Hannah. She would make fun of her. She would taunt her, basically, that she could have children and Hannah could not. So if you've ever dealt with or experienced that infertility with someone else or even your own, you know that that's hard, right? It's hard to not be able to feel like you can have a child, and then when you have your sister wife who is just shoving it in your face the whole time, you can get really depressed really easy. And so in the story, it says that Elkanah and his family had this tradition of year after year, they would go visit a tabernacle and they would go worship God. This was just like an annual tradition, like a family camping trip. And they would go to the church and they would have a big feast, right? Because we got to have food. And the whole time Hannah was there, she struggled. She struggled. Maybe it was the thought of seeing all these families together and the fact that she didn't have a family. I'm sure Peninnah wasn't being nice to her. But it said that in the scripture that she wouldn't even eat. She would not eat. She wouldn't really partake. She just spent most of the time crying and being depressed. So these trips were always very difficult for Hannah, and it was a hard time for her. So like most spouses, right, she comes to her spouse, and her spouse, Elkanah, asks, what's wrong with you? What's going on? And this is his response in 1 Samuel chapter 1:11. Most of us, you know, we want to comfort our spouse, but we have to remember that Elkanah didn't really understand what Hannah was going through, right? He had other children with Peninnah, so he didn't really understand what that was. So this is his response. Why are you crying, Hannah? Well, that's great already. Why aren't you eating? Okay, so he's trying to figure out what's wrong with you. Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Okay, I know my husband has tried playing this trick on me before of like, why are you upset about this? You have me, it's fine. It doesn't really work that way. So Elkanah was trying kind of hard to comfort Hannah, but was not obviously doing a good job. He went to this insecure place of, well, why am I not enough for you? What's wrong with that? And we know, obviously, most of us know, if we've ever been in a relationship, whether it was with a love situation or family situation, there are times where we're not enough. We're either not enough for that person or they're not enough for us. And I believe that God created us to be in relationships with other people, but we're not enough. That's the whole reason of having God in that relationship, is so that he is enough. So Hannah finally gets to this place where she's at her lowest of lows. Her husband doesn't understand what's going on, and so she just has her breaking point. So she actually heads to the tabernacle, and she goes and she prays, and she just lets it all out. I mean, she is just getting all of these emotions, all of this pain, all of this disappointment, all over the altar, and she's probably sobbing and crying, and we all know I have the cry thing where if I cry, I can't talk. I'm like, ah! So that's probably what she was sounding like too. So in 1 Samuel 1:11, this is her prayer to God. It says, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for an entire lifetime. So she's reached her lowest point and now is promising, God, if you just give me a son, he will be yours. I will give him back to you. I just want a son so desperately. So while she's praying, there's a priest named Eli that notices her. And like I said, she was pretty hysterical. He thinks she's drunk, okay? So when she gets done praying and he confronts her and he attacks her for being drunk, and Hannah quickly sobers up, per se, right? And she tells him what's going on and just her experience she's having. And Eli actually has compassion on her at this point. He realizes, okay, this is not a crazy lady that's drunk. She's just having a really hard time. So he prays with her and he blesses her and he sends her on her way. And the interesting thing that happens here is in the scripture, it says that Hannah left there with no sadness. She was no longer sad. And she went to their probably tent area, right? And she ate food, okay? So we already know that Hannah was changed from that experience because she's eating, right? She wasn't eating before. And it says that she was no longer sad. So, you know, I'm interested in reading the story. I was thinking about this. It kind of seems like a fairy tale situation because Hannah struggles for so long with not having this child. She gets through a breaking point. She prays for this child and goes off. She's fine now. And then God ends up blessing with her with a son. And so it kind of seems like, well, that should be the perfect formula for every situation, right? I should struggle for just a little bit and then ask God, tell him, I'll do this if you do that, and then we'll be fine. Everything will work out great. And so I kind of thought about this, and I wondered, you know, there's got to be more to this, right? This is not how God works. I've been living my life for 27 years now. I know that that is not the formula for every situation. So I feel like there's two ways we can look at this story. We can either look at it with a lens of optimism, where maybe we've been through a Hannah situation or we've been through a situation of struggle. We have prayed for that and good things have come out of it. So we can either look at it with an optimistic point of view or we can obviously look at it the other way, which is the Davis way, pessimistic, okay? the unassuredness of, I know this is not how this works. I've struggled with this. I'm struggling now. And I'm praying. I'm asking other people to pray. I'm doing all the Facebook shares that people pray for me. And nothing's happening. It's not working out. And so I did some research and I found a sermon by Craig Groeschel. He kind of talks about disappointment with God. And this is a quote that he said. It says, "We don't interpret God's love through our circumstances, but we interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God." So we have to take a step back from our situation and we have to look at the God that served Hannah, that gave her a child, is still the God that we serve right now. And just because our situation is not working out the same way Hannah's did, or maybe the way that your cousins did, or your great uncles, or whoever's, God is still good, no matter what circumstance we're going through. So when we look at Hannah's situation tonight or today, I want you to be able to take a step out of your circumstances and know that God is good. And just like what Pastor Josh said earlier, He's experiencing that pain with you right now. He's walking with you through the wilderness. And just because you can't see it right now doesn't mean you're going to see it tomorrow or an hour from now or a year from now. But we have to know that God is still good no matter what we're going through. And so we're going to look at what Hannah did when she prayed and the situation that happened afterwards. So the first thing that happened when Hannah came to God is that she left it all on the altar. Right? We talked about how she was emotional. She was a blubbering mess. People thought she was drunk, but she left it there, right? When she got up from that altar and she prayed with Eli, she left there and she felt no longer sadness. She felt almost this sense of peace and she was able to eat and she was a totally different person. And I know this struggle that Hannah went through a little bit in a different situation, but when we first got married, it was hard, right? You're married to a man that you've known, but you never live with a stinky boy besides my brother. And so there was a lot of unassuredness there. Our first night, it was quite horrendous. So our first night in our house, we live in the Joplin area, so the Joplin tornado was just there a few years ago. So there's a lot of tension when storms and stuff come, and I'm a scaredy cat. So our first night, we hear this huge hailstorm. We have no Wi-Fi. We have no TV. Like, we don't know what's happening, and we are only on Facebook seeing everybody's posts about how we're all going to die. So I literally, my poor husband had no idea what to do with me. He put me in a bathtub because we don't have any outside walls. So the bathtub was the safest place. And I'm crying in the bathtub, asking him why he's not assuring me like my father did, right? So it was a great night. But we had a lot of issues because we were alone. We didn't really know how to deal with each other quite yet. And so we went to a lot of unhealthy habits, right? So we overate and we were just not really taking time to spend with God or really dealing with anybody. We were pretty lonely. And my brother, he's just started CrossFit, so he was pushing me to go to CrossFit, and I thought he was crazy. And finally, about a year after him pushing me, he even, for my birthday, bought me a gift certificate to go to a gym. So nice of him, right? So finally, I decided I would try it out one time, and that's it, and then he would be quiet about it. And, of course, I loved it. I drank the Kool-Aid. And what I really loved about it was that I found a community that I could just be myself, right? I could cry in the middle of doing a workout, and nobody cared because they were probably crying, too. I could tell them stuff I was going to. I didn't have to be a pastor there, right, because that's a little bit different. And so I began to experience this community, and I started to deal with these things that I hadn't been dealing with. And we started to eat better. We started to do things better. And then I noticed that I started to pray more. I started to draw closer to God. And I had to come to this point, though, where I had to surrender to him, kind of like Hannah did. I had to forgive some people. I had to let go of some things. And I had to come to this point where I left it all on the altar. And I'm sure some of you can think of some experiences you've had where you've struggled, but you got to this point of either surrendering to God or surrendering to what you wanted, and things got better after that. So in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." And that's what I was going through, right? I was worrying about everything. I had all this anxiety built up in me. And I mean, if we just open up Facebook. There's all kinds of worries in this world today. And I think this is what God was trying to tell us. We don't need to worry about it. All we need to do is leave it at his feet. He's got us. He's got the control. We just need to release that to him, and we need to trust him. Hannah had to get to a point where she trusted God. She left that tabernacle not really sure of what was going to happen, right? She wasn't sure if she was going to walk out there, bam, she's pregnant. She didn't know if it would take 5 years or if God would even give her a son, okay? God never confirmed, okay, Hannah, I will give you a son if you give him back to me. So Hannah had to get to this point, though, of trusting God and not worrying about it anymore to get over it necessarily, okay? So God wants us to leave our worries at his feet. He wants us to come to him with our prayers and leave it with him. And so if you're struggling today, I encourage you to think about maybe why you're struggling. Is it because you want that control and you want to try to get some grip on the situation? And I know from experience, it doesn't always work out. We don't always get control over everything. Sometimes that's just how the way works. But if we give it to God and we stop worrying about it, we will be able to receive that peace, and we will be able to trust him and be able to do much greater things with him than without him. So the second thing that happened when Hannah prayed was that she told God what she desired, right? She was very simple in her prayer. She just said, God, this is what I need. You know I want a baby. I want a baby. And if you give him this baby, I will give him back to you. The rest of Philippians 4:6 says this: tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. So, I mean, it's pretty simple, right? We just got to tell God what we need. But for some reason, and even myself, I do this, we get insecure about that, right? Well, why would God want to care what I really need? Why would he want to know? And maybe we even get secure about getting our hopes up. We think, well, if I really want this and then I tell God and he doesn't give it to me, I'm going to get my hopes up, right? The pessimistic point of view. But Hannah, we have to look at her situation, right? She just simply told God what she needed. And God did give her what she needed. Now, he wasn't like, all right, I'm going to wait for Hannah just to see if she asks me. I know she really wants a baby because I see her not eating all the time and crying, but she needs to ask me first, right? That's not how God works. God wasn't waiting for that question. He wasn't waiting for the ask. For some reason, Hannah needed to get to this point. And I love that song that Pastor Josh sang at the end. I mean, there are legitimately times where we have to go through those lonely times to get to those points where we're dependent on God. There are times where we have to go through the struggle to get to a better place. If you think about it, if Hannah would have just cried and cried and finally one day was like, fine, I'll give you a baby, just take him, okay? I don't think Hannah would have gotten to this point of being dependent on God. She needed to get to this breaking point where she fully depended on God and trusted him. And sometimes that's what we have to go through, and it's rough. But if you ever need to know how to pray for what you really need, you just spend time with some kids, okay? I've been a children's pastor for 5 years. Kids, when they pray, it's hilarious because they ask for literally whatever they want. And I have recognized that that's just how kids are, right? Because they have to tell you what they need or want, except for apparently nap time. Nap time, they're just crazy. Sorry, Olivia, but that's true. So, you know, when I was younger, I will tell you a good story about me. When I was younger, my mom used to tell a story about how in the middle of the night, we got a call that someone had passed away from our family that lived down south. And we had to rush. We had to drive for a really long time. And while we were trying to get there to get in time for the funeral, our van broke down, which our van was like known for doing that all the time. But it happened at the worst time, of course. And so we get to a gas station, thankfully. And my dad's trying to talk to the cashier to try to figure out if there's someplace that's even open or if there's someplace where we can rent a car, right? Because there wasn't any cell phones around, so we couldn't just simply text or call someone. So while we're waiting, we're in the car, and my mom is obviously frustrated. I can tell my dad's frustrated. So I asked my mom, well, Mom, what do we need? And she said, well, we need a new car, right? Because that's the truth. And I said, okay, well, let's pray about it. And so I just folded my little hands, and I said, God, you know what we need. We need a new car. Amen. That's all I prayed, because that's what Mom said we needed. And I knew that God answers prayer, right? Because I grew up in church. So my mom kind of laughs to herself, because little old Bree, great, now I'm going to have to break her heart when we don't get a brand new car. She thinks probably a Mustang is going to fall out of the ceiling somewhere. And so my mom just kind of was thinking of how to prepare me for disappointment. And my dad came back out, and he's like, you're never going to believe what just happened. And there was a man that was in the gas station that had just started a new ministry. He worked on cars, a mechanic. I couldn't think of the word, pregnancy brain. He was a mechanic, and his job, he decided was to take old cars and fix them up and give them away to families that were in need. So whether it was a single mom or a family that couldn't afford a car, he was just going to give it to them for free. So when he heard my dad's situation, he had just fixed like one of his first cars. And so he came to my dad and he said, here's the deal. I will take your van, I'll fix it up while you guys are gone, and you can take this car. It'll get to you to where you need and get you back. And then by the time you get back, your van should be ready to go. So it wasn't necessarily a brand new car, but it was a new car, right? And so my mom kind of had this moment of realizing, just like that scripture says, to tell God what you need, right? Leaving it all at his feet, like what we talked about earlier. And the thing that we have to remember about the mindset of prayer is sometimes kids think that, and we think so too, right, that God is a magic genie, right? He's going to grant us one of three wishes, so we better be careful for what we ask him for what we need. But that's not who God is, right? If we've lived long enough in life to know that sometimes things don't always work out the way we think they should. But even in Hannah's prayer, when she told God what she desired, when she told God she wanted a baby, she said in that prayer, but I'm willing to give up what I want for your purpose, right? I'm willing to give this child up for you. And it wasn't that she was making a deal with God necessarily. What she was saying was, God, you know what I want, okay? You know what I need. And if you give this desire to me, I will give it back to you. And we're going to talk about next week about how that's what she did, that she ended up bringing Samuel, when he was old enough, back to the temple. And he lived far away from them. He was basically a little pastor, right? And so she was willing to give up that desire for God's will and God's purpose. So it's not about making a deal with God. It's not about being good enough for God. It's not about doing the right things. It's about knowing God knows what you really need. And yes, you can tell him your desires, right? That's what that scripture says. But we have to keep in mind the purpose of prayer is to be close to the one who is actually in control. We don't have any power when we come into prayer. And we're simply telling God, God, this is what I need. You are in total control. You're in total power. And I know that if you give this to me, this is what I really need. But if you don't give that to me, I'm going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So we have to come to the mindset that God is the one who is in control. And even the longer time that we spend in prayer with him, the more our desires are going to start to change, right? The closer that we are to God, the more in sync we're going to become with him, and the more we're going to understand, well, this is what I really need. God, thank you. This is what you gave to me, and I know this is what I truly need and desire. The last thing that Hannah did when she prayed was she experienced God's peace. In Philippians 4:7, it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So basically the scriptures that we've been reading today, right? Philippians 4:6-7 tells us to not worry, but pray, to tell God what we need and thank him for what he's done, and then we will experience God's peace. So it seems pretty simple, but like I said before, the issue is we have problems with control, right? We don't necessarily want to give God all of the control. We struggle with sometimes even knowing what we truly need or what we truly want. And then we can struggle with accepting God's peace. Sometimes, even though God gives us peace, if we don't take it in and receive it, if we don't think it's enough, then it's not going to affect us at all, right? I could still have God's peace, but then the next day something traumatic happens and I'm an emotional wreck again. So that means that God's peace didn't really affect me. I didn't allow myself to receive it. So I imagine when Hannah got through that tabernacle after Eli blessed her and sent her on her way, that when she got back to the tent, I imagine some people started to notice Hannah was weird, right? Hannah was smiling. She was eating, right? So that's weird. And I would even imagine Peniah almost jabbing at her, right, to make it a little poke, just to see, hey, what's going on with you? You're weird. And see how Hannah would respond. But obviously we can see that Hannah had accepted God's peace. Like I said before, the scripture said that she was no longer sad. Her life had been changed by God's peace. She had accepted that she was no longer in control, and she was letting God take control. She was letting God be enough for her, right? And I almost wish we could see how the aftermath of that panned out. I want to know if when Hannah got home from the tent, was she pregnant right away afterwards? Did it take her 5 years? Did she get pregnant and have a miscarriage? Like, did she struggle even after she had that peace? But sadly, we don't know that in the scriptures. We don't know how long it took. It just says in due time, God gave her a child. So when you see this, I don't want you to think that God isn't remembering your plea or that you're not doing good enough things or that you're not being good enough. I don't want you to think that just because God answered Hannah's prayer doesn't mean that something's wrong with you because he isn't doing that for you right now. God is always with us in the pain. God is always there going through our experience with us. But like I said before, sometimes we have to get to this point. We have to go through these struggles in order for us to get to who God created us to be. Sometimes we even have expectations on who God is and how he's going to show up. Maybe Hannah thought, okay, as soon as I walk out of this tabernacle, I'm going to be pregnant and it's going to be okay. And that may have not happened for her. It may have, though. But if we have expectations on God and how he's going to work, we might actually miss out on God's work in our lives. And when I was thinking about this, I went back to Jesus, right? So in the Old Testament times, the prophets, the people that were messengers for God, were talking to the Jewish people and the Israelites about this great Messiah that was coming, this Prince of Peace, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. And so people had built up in their minds, this guy is going to be cool. He's going to be a superhero. He's going to be super muscular. He's going to be awesome. When he comes to town, he's going to kick all the bad guys out, right? The Israelites and the Jewish people had this huge expectation of Jesus. And how did Jesus show up? A little baby born in a stinky place with parents that didn't have any importance to them and a town that wasn't important, right? All those expectations were really blown out of the water. And even when Jesus gets older, he's just a carpenter. He's not doing anything fancy. He's not wearing any fancy robes. He's not wearing a crown. And so the people that met Jesus that had these expectations of who this Messiah was supposed to be, they were disappointed when they found out and he said, I'm the Messiah. They were like, no, you're not. Some of them even got to the point where they were like, this guy's lying and we need to kill him, right? They had all these expectations on Jesus. But the ones that didn't necessarily know much about Jesus or they didn't have any expectations on him, those were the ones that were changed by him, right? Those were the ones that got to experience his actual presence. They were able to sit at his feet and learn from him. But the people that had expectations on him were the ones that ended up truly missing out. So are you having so many expectations on God and how he's supposed to fix your life or how he's supposed to show up on life that you're truly missing out on the presence of God? Hannah needed God's presence to change. She needed to have that moment of conversation with God to truly learn how to depend on him. She so desperately wanted a child that it consumed her life, right? It stopped her normal way of life. It changed her mood. It changed how she ate. It changed how she was with her family. So she was going through a real struggle that was completely changing her life. And if God had just given her a child in that moment that she wanted it, maybe Hannah wouldn't have truly changed. Maybe even that child at the time would have not been enough for her either. It may not make sense to us at the time, but eventually we will receive that peace that this scripture is talking about that goes beyond anything we can understand. And it doesn't make sense to us, but we know that we can trust God, and we know that we can take what he says and trust him and take that peace and let it be enough for us. Nothing can take that peace away that God gives us unless we let it. So I don't know if you're going through a difficult situation right now, but I want to take a time to really respond to this. I'm asking the band to come up and get ready for worship. But there's altars up here. So if you have gotten to this point where you've like, you know what? I do need to get to that point like Hannah, where I just leave it all on the altar. Or you may need to come to somebody, and you may need to pray with them. You may need to ask someone for prayer. Because I believe that as a community of believers, that's what we're here for, right? We're here to go through the struggles with each other so that we're not alone. But I want you to remember Hannah's story. I want you to remember that Hannah had to get to that point where she left it all on the altar. God is with you right now experiencing that pain. You may just need to get to that point of total and complete surrender to him.